Good morning. The other day I was listening to an oldies radio station and a song came on the radio from 1985, the year I was a mere lad of 29. It was by a group called Dire Straits. It was titled The Walk of Life, and you've probably heard it. It's a catchy tune. I remember that song really well because it reminded me of my younger days. I have a vivid memory of coming home from work and that song playing on the radio and me dancing around the kitchen as the song played. You see, I had just gotten a big raise and a big promotion. And I thought I was doing the walk of life. Life was good, at least I thought it was. I thought I was the man. I thought I was at least becoming the man if I wasn't that already. And I was becoming something, but it's obvious to me now it wasn't the man. And it's obvious I really wasn't doing the walk of life at all, but honestly, it felt really good in the moment. 29 years old, and I was managing a company of 60 employees. But I was working for a man of very little integrity, and I fit in well because at the time, I had very little integrity of my own. I knew how to lie and cheat and twist and exaggerate the truth with the best of them. I thought I was becoming a success by doing that and making a name for myself, but instead, I was a failure. I thought I was doing the walk of life, but I was ending up myself in dire straits. I was the classic hypocrite in the church. I would go to church on Sundays, and I put on a good show. I taught Sunday school classes. I led Bible studies. But I was like a cheap piece of furniture. You know, that furniture that's made out of particle board, glued together sawdust, and all it has is a very thin layer of pretty wood covering up all the sawdust. That was me. I looked good on the outside, especially on Sundays. But inside, I was a mess. I was falling apart. All I cared about was myself. All I cared about was getting ahead, making a name for myself. But God, in His mercy, changed all that, and I remember the day it all began to change. On October 3rd, 1989, I remember that day perfectly because it was my birthday, but it was also the day my boss, myself, and six of my managers all got fired, all on the same day. The walk of life, it came to a crushing halt, and I found myself in dire straits, wondering what was next. Now, a smart man would have learned from that. But we're talking about me, so let's just say it took 10 more years and some more getting crushed by God before anything really began to change in my life. I would have told you that all during that time, I was walking with God, but clearly I wasn't. I was going my own way. In hindsight, here's why I thought I was walking with God. A long time ago, when I was really just a boy, 7 or 8 years old, I had taken out an insurance policy with Jesus Christ that named me as a beneficiary, knowing if I died because of that, one day I'd go to heaven. For all those years, I would have told you I was walking with God because I always carried that insurance policy with me in my pocket. I paid the premiums on time. I was always giving Jesus what I thought was his due, what I ought to give him. Like I said, I did lots of stuff at church, but can a person really say they're walking with God if one day a week they're going to church and doing things, and the other 6 days of the week they're out doing their own thing, ignoring God altogether? Proverbs 14:12 says, "There is a way that seems right to a man, but in the end it leads to death." That is the way I believe I was on at the time. Was I a Christian? I would have told you so because I knew I had that insurance policy with Jesus. But looking back, I'm sure glad that God in His mercy only crushed me in the moment and didn't take my life. Because if He had taken my life, well, honestly, I just don't know. I think the reason I talk so much about this and I talk so much about the difference between a mere acceptance of facts about Jesus and believing certain things about Jesus and really having faith in Jesus is because of my own experiences. Jesus has to be more than just an insurance policy in your life. If you're going to have any real peace and stability in your life, Jesus can't just be that insurance policy. He has to be something more than that. Back when life was good, back when I was dancing to the walk of life, when life went bad, do you know what happened to me? I was completely and utterly devastated. I was a textbook example of what C.S. Lewis refers to as men with no chest. Listen to what he writes in his book, The Abolition of Men. We make men without chests and expect from them virtue and enterprise. We laugh at honor and are shocked to find traitors in our midst. A man with no chest, he has nothing of substance at the core, at the center of his being. And that was me. Today, as we talk about faith, I want to ask you these questions. Am I a person with a chest? Are you a person with a chest? A person with something real at the center that defines the way you live your life? Are you really doing the walk of life with God, where Christ is at the center of your life and defines who you are and what you're doing? Or is it really more like you're going your own way and Jesus is nothing more to you than an insurance policy that you carry around with you just in case your life gets unexpectedly interrupted? As you think about those questions, let me direct your attention to another example of faith that we find in the book of Hebrews, in Hebrews chapter 11, an example of faith that shows us what it really means to do the walk of life. In Hebrews 11:5, the writer of Hebrews says, "By faith, Enoch was taken up so that he should not see death, and he was not found because God had taken him. Now, before he was taken, he was commended as having pleased God." So we need to ask ourselves, what was it about Enoch that caused God to commend him before God took him away? In fact, why did God choose to take him away without ever tasting death? Enoch is one of the least familiar people to us in the Bible. One of the least familiar, certainly, here in this Hebrews Hall of Fame that we find in chapter 11, and for good reasons. Aside from a brief mention there in the book of Genesis in chapter 5, and a mention in two genealogies, and then again here in Hebrews 11, the only other place that Enoch's name's even mentioned in the Bible is in the book of Jude, one of the New Testament books that we seldom pay much attention to at all. So let's start by acquainting ourselves with who Enoch was. One of the confusing things about Enoch is that he does appear in two different genealogies in the book of Genesis, at least it seems like he does. In Genesis 4, we're told that there was an Enoch who was the son of Cain. And then in Genesis 5, we're told there was an Enoch who was the son of Seth. Two Enochs. One was from Adam and Eve's first son, Cain. The other was from Adam and Eve's third son, Seth. The book of Genesis actually outlines two family trees, Cain's in Genesis 4, and Seth's in Genesis 5. The tree from Cain was wicked, part of what Augustine referred to as the city of man. We talked about that last week. They did make great advances for humanity, but they lived in rebellion against God. But Seth's line was righteous. Seth's line was a people who sought God. As we see in chapter 3 of Luke's gospel, Seth's family line is the line that Jesus would descend from. The descendants of Seth, which Enoch was part of, belonged to what Augustine called the city of God. People who sought God and sought righteousness. You can see that clearly in the last name under Seth's family tree, Noah. In Genesis 6, 8, 9, listen how Noah's described. "But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. This is the account of Noah. Noah was a righteous man, blameless among the people of his time, and he walked with God." Now, Noah is for next week's consideration. This week, we're going to talk about Enoch. And as we've already seen in Hebrews 11, 5, just like with his forefather Abel, Enoch was commended by God for his righteousness. before we get to what that means, that God commended him for his righteousness, we need to talk about one more name in this genealogy in Genesis chapter 5. It's Enoch's son, Methuselah. We need to talk about him because Methuselah is more than just the answer to the trivia question, who's the oldest man that ever lived? Genesis 5 tells us Methuselah did in fact live to be 969 years old, but there's another more important reason why we need to talk about Methuselah, and that reason starts with what Methuselah's name means. In Hebrew, the name Methuselah, it comes from two roots, Muth, which means death, and Shalach, which means to bring or to send forth. So the name Methuselah translates in English to his death shall bring. Bring what? Well, when you look at a timeline of the book of Genesis, look at chapters 5 and 6, you find that in the year Methuselah died, God sent the great flood that destroyed the earth during the time of Noah. His death shall bring God's judgment. As Methuselah's father, Enoch did not just randomly pick the name Methuselah for his child. In fact, as you look at Genesis chapter 5, it becomes clear that something happened to Enoch in the year that Methuselah was born. Look at Genesis 5, 21 and 22. When Enoch had lived 65 years, he became the father of Methuselah. And after he became the father of Methuselah, Enoch walked with God 300 years. Now, what conclusion do we draw as we read those verses? For 65 years of his life, Enoch appears to not have been walking with God. At least, not like he did after the birth of Methuselah. Something changed in the year Methuselah was born. Something changed that changed Enoch's walk. But what was it? Well, when you put together what Methuselah's name means, his name means the fact that the flood would come in the year that he would die, it becomes clear that somehow, in some way, God revealed to Enoch his plan to judge the earth for its wickedness. And that revelation changed Enoch's life. Look at verse 6 of Hebrews chapter 11. And without faith, it is impossible to please him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. The end, at the beginning of verse 6 of Hebrews 11 there, connects what's said in verse 6 to verse 5. In verse 5, the writer of Hebrews talks about Enoch and how Enoch was commended by God as one who lived to please God. He believed that God would reward those who earnestly sought him and also would judge those who did not and punish them. And that changed his walk. He acted on what he believed. He became a preacher of righteousness to the world around him in the days that he had left after Methuselah's birth. Listen to how Jude describes Enoch in Jude 1, 14 and 15. Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied about these men. See, the Lord is coming with his thousands upon thousands of his holy ones to judge everyone and to convict all the ungodly of all the ungodly acts they have done in the ungodly way and of all the harsh words ungodly sinners have spoken against him. When Methuselah was born, Enoch's whole purpose in life changed. He walked with God. He became a messenger of God, warning people to repent, to turn to God and walk with God just as he was doing. Nothing is going to change in your life or my life until we change the way we think and come to grips with what it means to earnestly seek God. By my own testimony, I can tell you that's true. For all those years of my life, nothing changed because all I had was Jesus as an insurance policy. He wasn't really at the center of my life at all. I wasn't seeking God. I was seeking myself. My whole life was wrapped up in who I was and my success. And it wasn't until God showed me what an absolute failure I was that I finally began to change the way I walked. It's been said the definition of insanity is doing the same thing over and over again, expecting a different result. That explains my life for 40 years. Over and over again, I kept doing the same things, thinking somehow it would work out differently if I kept doing it. My guess is some of you are doing that right now. You say you want to change. You say you want to walk differently in your life. But you haven't changed what you're doing. You're still doing the same things, expecting different results, and it will never work. In fact, one of the ways that you can tell that Jesus is merely just an insurance policy to you is that you keep thinking that if you have something else in your life, it will satisfy you and make you happy. If you think, I can just get done school, or just go out and meet Mr. Right, or just get to a certain place in my career, or achieve a certain financial goal, or get to a happy retirement, if you think any of those things are going to make you happy, and that's what you're living for, then Jesus is nothing more than an insurance policy to you. What's at the center of your life is really that thing that's driving you that you think is going to make you happy. The problem is it never will. First off, it can never be enough. You're always going to want or need more. And even if for a moment it begins to feel like enough, at that moment you'll begin to worry that somehow something's going to happen and you're going to lose it. You'll never have peace. You'll never have security, because you'll never have enough, or you'll always be afraid you're going to lose whatever it is you do have. That was me. And it wasn't until I realized that the results were never going to change unless I changed the way I walked that things began to change in my life. I can remember the day it happened. I can remember it clear as day. I was riding home from Presbytery, riding in the car with my pastor, and we were talking about life, and I began to talk about how miserable I was, and I said, something's got to change. And I said, I think I need to be like Peter. I think it's time for me to just drop my nets, drop everything I've been trying to do, and really truly begin to go and follow Jesus. Think about what that decision meant for Peter when he dropped his nets and began to follow Jesus. To follow Jesus meant that he was giving up everything to walk with Jesus day in and day out. And for the rest of his life, that's what he did. Way back in Genesis chapter 5, we see Enoch doing the same thing. Enoch took God at his word. Enoch realized that at 65 years old, his life had to change, and he began to live life differently. He realized his walk had to change. From the moment that God warned him that judgment was coming, at the end of Methuselah's life, from that moment on, Enoch began to walk with God. It's interesting that Enoch's name in Hebrew means dedicated, because that is what it means to walk with God, to earnestly seek God. At this moment in your life, are you dedicated? Are you earnestly seeking after God? Amos 3:3 says, do two walk together unless they've agreed to do so? I just want to ask you, have you done that? Have you made that decision to truly walk with God? Think about this. If you're a Christian, at some point in time, before the foundation of the world, God looked at you and said, I want you. I want that man. I want that woman for myself. I want them, you, so much that I'm going to give my only son in order to have you as my own. That's what Paul tells us in Ephesians 1, 4-8. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ, in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. God chose you before the foundation of the world, before you had ever done anything, to belong to him, to be his adopted son or daughter. And to make you his, he sent Jesus. And Jesus gave up everything at the cross so that you could belong to God forever. Think about that. Out of God's great love for you. What was he doing? He was earnestly seeking after you, seeking to make a way that you could walk with him. When Jesus went to the cross, he had everything. He had everything but one thing, and that one thing was you. And he gave up everything, including his life, to have you as his own, so you could join your life to his. Now, thinking about that, knowing that, how bad is it when we in turn just treat Jesus like some kind of insurance policy to make sure we don't go to hell someday? How can we just walk with Jesus when it's convenient for us? Or when we feel like it? Or when it's not too hard to do? How can we do that? To be a Christian means that Jesus has come into your life in such a way that he has overpowered the affections of your heart and changed your will to make you desire to walk with him day in and day out. And until that happens, you're not really his at all. Until that happens, though you may touch base with him occasionally, you're not really walking with him, are you? You know, left to our own wills, we're always going to be off chasing something, aren't we? Something we think will make us happy, that will be the walk of life for us. There is a way that seems right to a man, but in the end, it leads to death. You know, Jesus really meant it when he said in Luke 9:23, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself, deny all his desires, take up his cross, and follow him daily. To deny yourself, to take up your cross, do you know what that means? It means you surrender your will to the will of Jesus. It means that in Jesus, you see something of such value that you're willing to give up everything to have it for yourself. You're willing to lay down all the other pursuits and only go the way he would have you to go, to join your life to his. Think about Jesus' invitation in Matthew 11:28-29, where he said, come unto me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. To be yoked to Jesus means that Jesus is so much more than just an insurance policy. To be yoked to Jesus means that you are daily walking side by side with him, day in and day out. And I would have told you for all those years that yes, I was yoked to Jesus. But I really wasn't. Looking back, I was yoked to success, to making a name for myself. And eventually it wore me out. It's just like Jesus says in Matthew 6:24, no one can serve two masters. You can't be yoked to Jesus and some other master, because they're going to pull you in two different directions. Jesus is pulling you to life in him, to life in the kingdom. And whatever other master you're yoked to is going to pull you deeper and deeper toward hell. The whole point of Christianity is not really just to avoid hell, friends. It really isn't. The whole point of Christianity is to daily walk with Jesus day in and day out. So you have to make a decision. You have to make it right now. What are you going to be yoked to in life? And in a sense, you have to treat your relationship with Jesus like a business relationship. Why do you buy anything you buy at the store? Why do you give up your money to have that thing? Because in the moment, you see that thing as being worth more to you than whatever the money you're holding in your hand is worth. Why do you walk by something in the store and just keep your money in your pocket? Because you don't see the item as being worth what it's going to cost. Well, that's the decision, honestly, you have to make about Jesus. Is Jesus really worth giving up everything in order to have? Are you going to just walk by him? Jesus put it the same way. I know maybe this sounds kind of crass, but Jesus put it the exact same way in Matthew 13:45. The kingdom of heaven is like a merchant looking for fine pearls. When he found one of great value, he went away and sold everything he had and bought it. You can't be yoked to things that are pulling you in opposite directions. You have to make a choice. And the choice is a value judgment that looks like this. Is what I'm living for today, the thing that I'm yoked to, is that worth more than Jesus? But how could it be? You were worth so much to Jesus that he gave his life for you. What else in your life that you value can make that same claim? Will your job, your success, your possessions, your financial security, will any of those things die for you? The truth is, in the end, you know what they're going to do? They're going to demand that you die for them. Why did Enoch at age 65 suddenly start to walk with God? Because he believed that God exists and that he would reward those who earnestly seek him. So he made a business decision in that moment that it was worth it to give up everything else to walk with God. Why did Peter drop his nets and follow Jesus? Because even though he couldn't quite put his finger on it yet, there was something about Jesus that made Peter see that walking with Jesus was worth more than anything else in his life. So he made a business decision. He left his nets lying on the shore and he followed Jesus. We see so much more than Peter or Enoch saw. We can look back and we can see the cross and we can see what Christ has done for us there. Isn't it worth it to give up everything to have Jesus who gave up everything for you? Again, hear the words from Jesus, Matthew 16:25. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for me will find it. What good will it be for a man if he gains the whole world, yet forfeits his soul? Or what can a man give in exchange for his soul? Your soul, it's priceless. It's the only thing that lasts into eternity. Why would you trade your eternal soul just to get ahead in life, or just to be a little happier right now, or just to be more comfortable, or to make a name for yourself? Why would you trade your soul for those things when you can have Jesus, who loved you and gave his life for you, and be satisfied in him for all of eternity? Accept Jesus' invitation. Come and yoke your life to his life. And if you do, you will find peace and you will also begin to preach peace, because that's what the walk of life does. It makes you a preacher of peace. In fact, that's how you know you're doing the walk of life, is when you're bringing peace not just to your own life, but to the lives of those around you. Think about Jesus' invitation to come and walk beside him by yoking your life to his. What did he say the benefits were of doing that? He said you'll find rest for your weary soul. You'll find peace in Christ, because when you join your life to the life of Christ and are yoked to him, you become a team with Jesus. You become one with him. And becoming one with Jesus redefines your life, because now his righteousness becomes your righteousness. You're teamed up together. As Paul puts it in Colossians 3:3-4, you died and your life is now hidden in Christ. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will appear with him in glory. You see that your life, it's hidden in Christ because you're yoked to Christ. When you decide to walk with Jesus, your life's no longer about you and what you have or haven't done. It's about Jesus. It's about what he's done for you. Because of Jesus and what he's done for you on the cross, you become the apple of God's eye, the object of his affection. 2 Corinthians 5:17, if anyone's in Christ, he's a new creation. The old is gone and the new has come. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ. You see what happens when you walk with Christ and you're yoked to him by faith? Suddenly you're reconciled to God. You have peace with God through Christ's blood. Just like Enoch, God is no longer condemning you. He's commending you. All because of being yoked to Jesus and walking with him. But actually, that's just one kind of peace that you'll be able to experience in this life as a result of being yoked to Jesus. There's another kind of peace as well. Think what it means to have Jesus as the King and King, King of Kings and Lord of Lords as your life right now. Jesus said in Matthew 28:20 that he is with us always. He will never leave us or forsake us. Think of the power that you have because Jesus is there yoked beside you and will never leave you. It's just what Paul says it is in Romans 8:31. If God's with us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also along with him graciously give us all things? Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation, will be able to separate us from the love of God that's in Christ Jesus our Lord. That is the assurance you have if you yoke your life to Jesus. He is with you, he is beside you, and nothing can snatch you away and take you out of his hand. You are more than a conqueror. There's nothing that can break that yoke and separate you from him. No matter how much your world is shaken, do you know what that means? It means you'll be unshakable because you're yoked to Christ, the King of Kings. You'll be immovable. And because you know peace and live in peace, you'll become a preacher of peace. We've already seen that's what happened in Enoch's life. In the 65th year of his life, the year Methuselah was born, Enoch became a preacher of righteousness and peace, calling a lost world to repentance. Now, I know what you're thinking. Jeff, I really do want to walk with Jesus. It sounds wonderful, but I don't want to be a preacher. Maybe that's good for you, but it's not what I want. But that's probably because you're thinking of preaching in the wrong way. Enoch was a preacher of righteousness, not just because of what he said, but because of the way he lived. While everyone else was a dead man walking, Enoch was doing the walk of life, walking with God, and people could see the difference. There's a story of St. Francis of Assisi coming to one of his young assistants and saying to him, "Let's go into town to preach." And of course, the young assistant was delighted to be asked to join in such a task, and he quickly obeyed. And they walked up and down many streets and alleys, and at length they returned back to the monastery. And as they approached it, the young assistant was confused, and he said to Assisi, "I thought we were going out to preach." "My son," Francis replied, "we have preached. We were preaching while we were walking. We've been seen by many. Our behavior's been closely watched. It was thus that we preached our morning sermon. It is of no use, my son, to walk anywhere to preach unless we preach everywhere we walk." If you're yoked to Christ, if you're a new creation in Christ, you are doing the walk of life everywhere you go. People can see that. And you give off what Paul calls the fragrance of Christ in 2 Corinthians 2:14, not just with words, but with deeds done in love. Listen to the rest of what Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians 5:19, "And he's committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God." You've been reconciled to God. You've been made at peace with God. Why? So that you can go and preach peace and preach righteousness to the world around you. You will never experience that life and that peace if Christ is just an insurance policy to you. You can't bring to others what you don't have yourself. If Christ is just an insurance policy, then something else, something temporary, something very shakable, something very movable, is at the center of your life. So, as God asked in Amos 3:3, "Do two walk together unless they've agreed to do so?" I want to ask you this morning very simply, have you agreed to join your life to the life of Jesus? Make Christ the center of your life. Yoke your life to his. Yoked to Christ, you will no longer be a man or a woman with no chest, because Christ will come and he will fill your life and he will change your life and define how you live your life in everything you say, in everything you do. Just as Paul said in Galatians 2:20, "I've been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave his life for me." Let's pray. Father, we come to you and we ask for your mercy. It is so easy for us to treat Jesus like an insurance policy, just a get out of hell ticket. But Jesus can't be that. Let us, Father, truly begin to do the walk of life. Let us join our lives to Christ. Let us be yoked to Him and walk with Him day in and day out. Let Christ fill our lives and define who we are so that we no longer live, but Christ lives in us. And we ask this in Christ's name. Amen.